All right, so we'll get into, it's Christmas time, which is always an exciting time. And so we've titled this message today, Extravagant. And hopefully I'll get this to work properly. Okay. So we've entitled it Extravagant, and we're going to read from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It said, "The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, that's not our problem,' Jesus replied. 'My time has not yet come.' But his mother told the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' And standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. So here we're dealing with a supply of water that's potentially 120 gallons to 135 gallons. So it was a lot, you know. We're dealing with a hell of a lot of water here. So when the jars had been filled, he said, 'Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies.' So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tested the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. 'A host always serves the best wine first,' he said. 'Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive cheap wine, but you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed him.'" So here we are dealing with a situation where there's a wedding that's going on. It's a wedding feast, and it's just, you know, we would expect with the wedding feast, and back in those days, wedding feasts would go for about a week. It wasn't just a one-day event. It was something that took a long time, and now you got to understand that they didn't have transportation like we have these days where everybody can either fly in or drive. People had to walk from wherever they were coming from. So the bride and the groom would be there, and then guests would keep flowing in. So it would be a disastrous string that you are having a wedding and there is no wine. Who knows that a wedding without wine is not a very good wedding, you know? And I remember growing up, they would say, you know, when people would have weddings, that how do you judge that it was a good wedding? There was a lot of alcohol at the wedding. And they'll say, that was a terrible wedding. They ran out of beer, you know. And so we have this interesting relationship that we have with wine. Wine symbolizes, you know, wine, there's a symbolic thing. It symbolizes the grace of God, you know. And of course, when we read this scripture, it's not necessarily saying that, you know, God is going to turn water into wine so that we can get drunk. It's not an excuse for us to go and go absolutely overboard. But it's also interesting that it took place at a marriage. There's a lot of symbolic things that are taking place, you know, at this wedding. The other key thing that was said is that when this wedding took place, it was the third day, you know. There's something symbolic about the third day because we know that Lazarus was raised on the third day. We know that when Abraham was being shown the place that he would go to kill Isaac, he was shown that on the third day, you know. So the third day represents something new. And Christ is here, and as he's here at this wedding feast, it's telling us that, you know what? There is something anew that's about to take place. And so as we began to study this, there's a lot of a revelation that comes from what was taking place here. How do you think the bridegroom felt when the wine was running out? Wouldn't have felt too good. Because now people are coming expectant, and the only thing they have is the barrel, you know, it's the last. They ever drank a bottle of wine, and then when you're desirous for more, and then you turn the bottle and there's nothing much coming out, you know, it's not a good feeling, you know. So it was a special occasion, you know. We are going through, in the next 3 weeks, we're going to get to Christmas. And Christmas is a special occasion, a time of celebration, a time to have lots of fun. It's a time of, we go overboard. You know, I think Helen said we can tend to overspend during that season because for some reason, there's just an extravagance that comes upon us. And all of a sudden, where you were a bit desirous at the end of November to swipe your credit card, you just sort of like say, it's just Christmas. It happens once a year, you know, and you begin to go a bit crazy with the spending. And so what we must do, you know, as Helen said very well in the communion message, was that he's the reason for the season. And as we begin to move towards the 25th of December, where there's going to be a gathering of families, you know, we should not miss what the season is all about. You know, we don't want to miss what the season is about. What the season is about, just like at this wedding. Was it just about the bride and the groom there, or there were other things that were taking place that the Lord was trying to reveal to us? There was an incredible guest list. Jesus was invited himself, his mother, and the disciples were all guests. Imagine being a guest at this wedding. You know, you would have felt really special being invited. And I wonder, as we approach Christmas, who's going to be a guest? Who is on our guest list? You know, who is on our guest list? Whether we're going to have a wedding party or a Christmas celebration of 12, of 6, of 100 people, do we go to that? We need to go to that celebration with great expectation that something is going to happen. As we approach Christmas, there needs to be this expectation that, wow, you know, as I deal with my family, as I interact with my family, something good is going to happen. This morning we were praying, and one of the things we prayed for was that relationships would get stronger during Christmas, that we would actually realize that this is all about a coming together, that Christmas is an opportunity where we come together with family. And we understand that not every family is a functional in the right way. There's a lot of dysfunction in families. There's a lot of disagreements in families. But this is the best time to set it aside and say to each other, let's focus on what Christmas is about. It's about a coming together. You know, and without necessarily being morbid, it's about appreciating one another. Because you don't get many Christmases, you know. It's never guaranteed the Christmases that we'll get with one another. So we want to ensure that as we approach this season, we need to let go of all the things, of all the issues that we have with people and say, you know what, this particular issue that I have, is it worth it? Is it worth me holding on to this? And I approach Christmas differently to say, you know, I'm going to unfurl whatever disappointment that I have against this individual, and I'm going to strive, or I'm going to try and ensure that I have a good relationship with them. Now, that may not work, and that's all right, but your heart's intention is clear. If you knew that, who could we pick? That, who's a famous person we can pick? Barack Obama was coming to, they'll be at Charlie and Helen's this Christmas, and you were invited. Wouldn't you be happy to be on that guest list? You'd be super happy because, oh, guess who we're going to meet? We've been invited to meet Obama. But that's the same thing, is that all of us, God sees us as people that are valuable. You know, the people that we have around us, our family, our friends, the relationships we have, all these are people that are incredible guests. And we need to start seeing people as being incredible guests. As the story unfolds, they have a big problem here. The wine has run out. And the other thing that he does that is so significant, you see, is that the scripture is telling us that there's a time when in our own strength we cannot accomplish much, that the wine ran out is symbolic of us wanting to do things in our own strength. But there's something about where we try to do things in our own strength, it's not going to work. The six jars of the stone jars where they're filled with water were used for ceremonial cleansing. And that's what they used to do back in the days. But Christ is trying to say to us as he's working this, as he's working at the funeral, that, you know what? Sorry, not at the funeral. At the wedding, that I am, there's something that only I can do. And this is what I'm going to reveal by what I'm about to do. And the interesting thing is that Martha, Jesus' mother, even after he sort of like says to a lady, I don't know what you're talking about. Don't try and get me to do stuff before my time. But she didn't back down. She didn't sort of like say, okay. What she did was she said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. You know, not only did she know him as the son that she gave birth to, but she also exercised the faith. And what does faith look like for you? What would you say to the Lord after he made that comment? Would you just relent and then say, okay, that's it. Not going to worry about it. But she insisted. What would you say if you were given the same opportunity? If you're in the same place, would you say, do whatever he tells you? Or would you be like, oh, well, not my problem. It's somebody else's party. So there's something that is happening there where we've all got to exercise. That was her faith story. She made sure that she said, do whatever he tells you. You know, because she believed, on the basis of everything, she believed that he could do something about this. And this is what we all have to be. We have to believe that at the core of whatever issue we are going through, the Lord can do something about it. And so what we want to take is the words of Mary. Yeah, it is Mary. Yes, the words of Mary. And say, do whatever he tells you. Whatever situation you're facing in your life, it has to be, do whatever he tells you. You know, God answers prayers. You know, God answers prayers. In 2017, I was rushing to the airport. I went to, this is May 2000, and I'd gone to visit my grandmother who was ill. She was on her way out, you know. She was on her way out, and I'm, you know, and so I remember hugging her and saying, see her. But you know when you're hugging somebody, and I said to her, I'll see you in October. I'll come back to see you in October. So I always made sure that, you know, I hugged the people, you know. My father was one person. He was not a man that loved hugs. But I said to him, hey, you don't know the time that whether I'm going to see you again. So I made sure, especially when you're living overseas, you hug everybody when you're leaving. And so my grandfather said, yes, I would like to take you to the airport. And so we jumped in the car. But that morning, I had eaten a lot of chili. I had eaten so much chili, and we're going to pick my sister up at my cousin's manufacturing plant. And as we were going, the roads all of a sudden started to become blocked. There was a traffic jam. And you know when you're rushing to catch an international flight, you start to panic. So I'm panicking, I'm ducking and diving through traffic. But my stomach is really, there's a knock on the door. You need to go, you know? And so anyway, we get to the office and I go and do my business. And then as I leave to say, well, it's time for us to go. I don't want to be late for my plane. My grandfather decides to go into the toilet. And now I'm panicking that I don't want to miss my flight. I said, we're leaving him. And so we left him. We left him. I got to the airport. And there was oodles of time. You know, and I'm thinking, now the regret is like, oh, my goodness. I hope this is not my last encounter. The last encounter. So I called my sister up and they were saying, oh, he's ticked. he's not happy, you know, that you guys have left him. And I remember in the airport, you know, the regret is starting to really hit, it's starting to hit me. You know, I think, you know, I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I should have told them to come back. I should have gone back to pick him up. But it was the panic of not wanting to miss my flight that kicked in. And so I remember praying, Lord, if I can have just one more, another opportunity with my grandfather. You know, and so when I say the Lord answers prayers, whilst of course it was me being silly, I'm very grateful that that was my last encounter with my grandfather. I had so many better days. That photo that was taken after that event, you know, so even as silly as that, you know, I can say, you know, we can say so many things that it's maybe the timing was not, his end was not near. Yes, that could be true. But I still think in that there's something that God cares about, those small things that affect our lives. And we had the, you know, my grandfather also came to Australia and spent some time with us. And so that was also a good thing, you know. And so the last memory I have is a very good memory. I remember taking him to have cafe on the last day before he flew out. And it was a special moment because whilst he's taking coffee, whilst he's having his coffee, I'm taking photos of him. So it was really good. So God does care about us. And so no matter what we're facing, you have to do whatever he tells you. But then the Lord does something very significant. Remember, we're saying that there are times when we can do things in our own strength, but that is not enough. And what this message in these 11 verses is telling us is that what he was trying to do was to change the natural order of things to the way that things should always be. Water into wine, no big deal, I'll do it. You know, so he did something that was, you know, he says, yeah, this is the natural order of things, water into wine, you know, feeding the 5,000. It's a supernatural restorations to nature ordered rightly. This is the way it was always supposed to be. How was he able to feed the 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves? Boom. Yes, it's a natural thing. We do this. So he was just telling us that I am here to restore operations in the right way. But what he did was he was telling us that what you can't do in your strength, I can do in abundance. And that grace that he showered upon that wedding, you know, 6 jars of 20 to 30 gallons each. Now, a jar is, a gallon is 4.5 liters. That is 90 to 135 liters per jar. Big, these are big things, huge. Now, 6 jars is 540 liters to 810 liters. So he's just gone overboard. Now, 750 milliliter bottle of wine, 720 bottles. So a 750 mil, if we use 750 mil as the standard measurement of a bottle of wine, that's 720 bottles to 1,080 bottles of wine. He went overboard. And this is why the gift was extravagant. Because he was saying with the whole jar thing is that I'm doing away with this cleansing thing. Don't worry, I'm the once and for all. The washing in the baptism, it's a once and for all thing. We don't have to be baptized all the time to be purified. It's just a one time. And that's the gift that he has given us, this extravagant gift. You know, I feel, why would he do that? Why would the Lord, if we can get the team back up, why would the Lord do such a big thing for this wedding? And I think he was telling us that, you know what, when I do something, I do it, I go all out. And I was here to show you that I am the one who can do something that nobody else can do for you. The gift was extravagant. And he's a reason for the season, because it's quite easy to get lost in the gifts, in the running around, in the cooking, although all that is appreciated and all that is important, we lose sight that, you see, Christmas is special because of He's the true gift. And He wasn't just an ordinary gift. He didn't just say, "I'll just give them a jar and that'll be enough." He went overboard. And you know the good thing is, if there were 12 jars, He would have filled them up. If there were 15, He would have filled them up. What the miracle that He did was limited to the number of jars that were available. But the purpose of the miracle, as we find in John chapter 20, near the end of it, it says, I know they'll put up chapter 31, but I'll start off in verse 30. It says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs, in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name." So as we approach Christmas, we recognize the gift that was given to us. The gift that Helen said in Isaiah, when Isaiah prophesied more than 800 years before Christ came, of what He was going to do for us, that it was an extraordinary gift. And so what Christmas should do as we reflect upon the gift is that it was extravagant. But the purpose is so we can believe in Him. When we hear of miracles, their sole purpose is so that we can believe in Him. The disciples, if you would recall in John chapter 1, this is when He called the disciples. He called them all. He called Nathanael. And Nathanael didn't believe when his brother came and said, "There's a guy, you know, he was talking about Jesus. And Jesus said to, "I saw you under the fig tree before your brother came to call you." And the guy said, "Oh, Lord, how did you know?" And so the next day He does this miracle. And so this was at the early stages of the disciples being called by the Lord. And the sole purpose of this sign of what Christmas time is about, it is so that we can believe in Him, that our faith in Him should be restored. This is not a time where we shrink back and just think it's just another season. We just go through the motions. It's an opportunity for us to recognize and be stronger in our faith because of who He is. Amen. I'm just going to invite Pastor Charlie, who he'll close for us. But one thing I want to say, you know, as we said this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Now that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us let go of every sin, you know, that besets us and every weight that holds us back. And let's turn our attention, let's focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher." But He says that, how do we do this? You know, how? Let me just dial it up, sorry. The author and finisher of faith. We do this by fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He endured the cross. It says, therefore, this is after they'd spoken about all the people that did great things for the Lord. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with race the endurance God has set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now He's seated in the place of honor. And our strong focus this morning is about this extravagant gift. As we recognize the gift that was given for us, it's going to cause us to say, the Lord Himself, God Himself, gave us His Son. And I just want us, this thing of relationships, of restoration of relationships. You know, I say this in our own family. This week was it hit me that, you see, a funeral should be able to bring people together, not expose. I mean, yes, there are things, you know, people are nasty towards each other, X, Y, Z, but that it should bring the best out of us. Relationships are key to everything that we do. Relationships with spouse, relationship with children, relationship with friends. And my heart's prayer for all of us, both C3 Fremantle and C3 Wellard, is that where there are relationships that have soured, we're just going to ask by the grace of God that He would give us the strength that we need, even if those relationships are to be restored. But even if they're not to be restored, I pray that He would move on your heart, that whatever issue you had with that person, that you would let it go, so that you can absolutely have a wonderful Christmas, appreciating the extravagant gift that the Lord has given you, not weighed down by issues that you have with other people. And so, Father, I just thank You for Your church this morning. I pray that You would bless them. Relationships be restored, Father. Lives be changed. And Lord, we thank You so much that You are such a good God, that You love each and every one of us, Lord, and that You see each and every one of us. And Father, I pray Your Holy Spirit over our church and over our church families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.